And as Jesus prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Today we rejoice as we celebrate the Feast of the Transfiguration, and we remember, as a church, the historical event of the transfiguration of Christ, where he was, where the veil was drawn aside, and where his divine nature showed forth, and his countenance was changed, his clothes became exceeding white, and he shone like the sun. And it was an event that was so startling and stunning. On that mountain, that Peter, James, and John, who were witnesses to it, passed out. So it kind of knocked them out. It's one of these religious, mystical experiences where they were like, boom. When they came to, they heard God the Father speak, "This is my well-beloved Son. Hear him." And so this signal event is remembered by the apostles, by St. Peter. We hear it in the epistle lesson today, where he says, "I didn't come to you with cunningly devised fables." Like, these aren't made-up stories. "We were witnesses on that mountain. We saw his glory." And St. John also, in his gospel, "And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And so as a church, we rejoice that Jesus showed forth that he is light of light, very God of very God. And there were those who saw it and bore witness. And we still witness to the same truth today. Let us keep this in mind. It's very important that we do, because we live in a culture that is fast forgetting that Jesus is divine, that God is the one who is light, who is the light. There is a lot of hand-wringing going on lately about the de-churching of America. Maybe you've seen some of the articles. It seems like there's a lot of news about this, and people aren't coming. I saw an article that it said, well, we think that it's probably because, and they had a couple of theories. One of them was that in a consumer society, a lot of people you have this hyper-individualization and focus on the consumer, and it breeds a certain kind of narcissism where the person would be like, I don't need anybody else, right? It's about me, and so there's no real room for community. In the same way, there is also a development, another idea, that a shift happened after World War II, where instead of people thinking about who they were in relationship to others, like I am who I am because of where I'm from, my family, my church community, my family, my church family, that instead their identity is wrapped up in their work. They are who they are as a worker in their career. And they may be transplanted. They may work San Francisco, New York, you know, Hong Kong no more, but maybe Singapore. So they're, you know, going, but it's their career that is their identity, not community. And so church is irrelevant. Don't need to go to church. I don't need community. It's kind of the idea. So, wow, that's really startling to think about, if that's really the identity. I was thinking maybe we could have some countercultural advertisements for Christ Church that might be something like, "Christ Anglican Church, come and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Come and worship the one who, come and worship the one who is the center of the universe. Hint, it's not you." Or we could say, "Christ Anglican Church, come and worship in a space where it's all about him and not about you." Right? Maybe something like that, where we kind of reorient people to the center, to the one who is, and that we worship the risen Lord. Why? Because there's a spiritual principle at stake, or a spiritual principle at work. And that spiritual principle is articulated by Jesus Christ, who says, "The one who will save his life, he shall lose it. The one who will save his life, the same. The one who will give his life for my sake in the gospel, the same shall save it." So the one who will try to save his life will lose it. The one who gives his life for my sake, the same shall find it. Another spiritual principle is at work, or the same spiritual principle we might see in Psalm 66, in verse 6, where it says, "If a man will not believe, he shall not be able to exalt himself. If he will not believe, he shall not be able to exalt himself. You see, people, if they are not focused on God, they are focused on something else, they will not be able to be exalted. They will not be able to exalt themselves. And so if they don't come to the one who is glorified, they won't have that kind of exaltation. They won't have access to it. We see that the world has certain things to offer. If it's really all about my, you know, consumer choices and what I buy and so on, if I pile together a lot of nice possessions in a consumer culture and I've got all the things that I really want because I can have it my way, right, and I get my stuff, well, how long does that really work for a person? Jesus says the abundance of man does not consist in the things that he possesses, or a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. That's not really where it's at. We all know that. And besides, a person can lose their stuff, and then if it was all wrapped up in the stuff, what do they have to live for? See, and then eventually, no matter how much they make, they could have investments that turn $12 billion in one day with the fluctuation of the market, and they're $12 billion up. But can somebody really hold on to that forever? We all know they can't. We're like, we're made of the earth, we return to the earth. And a person lets go of their stuff, and who can tell who shall gather it? Or if a person is living for their work identity, this is who they really are. Well, who were they when they were in the womb? And when they were a child in their mother's arms? When they were, did they not exist before they got their job? Before their career? And how long can they maintain that professional identity? Eventually, like a flower of the field, they'll blossom, they'll shine forth in the radiance of their abilities and potential, and then they'll wither, and they will die. There is a certain aging process involved here. That's not going to last. That's a certain exaltation that doesn't persist. Or if a person is, whatever it may be, say they're seeking popularity, fame, they're trying to get likes on social media, or they want people to notice them and be famous. We know how fickle that is, right? Wind's blowing this way, you're popular. Wind's blowing this way, no. Nobody knows who you are. They love you one day, they hate you the next. This popularity, likability, it's so fickle. So these things aren't going to last. What lasts? What will last? Only God will last. And when a person keeps Jesus at the center of their heart, then things really come to them. Their whole being can now be exalted. It can grow. It can expand with faith, hope, and love into eternity. The fullness of their being is experienced only when they come into union with the Creator who is redeeming them through Jesus Christ. That is where they experience their full potential. And so we see that a beautiful thing has happened this morning, where not only do we proclaim the transfiguration of Christ and worship the one who is light of light, but now we just brought a little baby boy, Shema James, to the waters of baptism, where he can be joined to that light, and where that light can now indwell him, where now he is enlightened, ennobled, where Christ now indwells him, where Shema James is now a partaker of the glory of Christ. This is something really powerful now, because we see that it's not just Jesus' glory, but it's also the glory he gives to us. He gives to you. He shares his glory with those who come to him. Jesus says, the eye is the light of the body. And if thine eye is single, the whole of thy body shall be lit up. So if your eye is single on Christ, the whole of your body shall be lit up. It will be transfigured. You will experience the enlightenment of Christ. That light will shine through you now. And that's why we do see, for those who are given to God, they become holy. That holiness has a certain radiance. Maybe you've seen it, little glimpses of that in other people who really love Jesus, and they're lit up. They have the certain radiance. In Christian art, we have the halo to indicate the one who is holy. It shows their radiance. Why? Because light is indwelling them. The light of light is now inside them, shining forth. When a person is engrafted into the body of Christ, they begin to They are now joined and grafted into the one who is God of God, light of light, very God of very God. That communion begins to bring them into the fullness of his light. There is something we call this process of deification, right? St. Athanasius, who in the 4th century, the great champion of orthodoxy, said that God became man that man might become God. God became man that man might become God. And so there is this potential now that is given to those who are in Christ. That light can shine forth, and now they begin to radiate the attributes of the one who is divine, that they might become God. Become God how? Do they become the uncreated one? No. But they become God as they begin to radiate his attributes, like iron that is in the fire. So if you imagine a rod of iron that is placed in the fire, it's still iron, but it joins itself with fire and begins to take on the attributes of fire. It has now light and heat that comes off the iron. It begins to radiate the fire. So in the same way, when we're joined to Christ, we begin to radiate his attributes. First and foremost, in this life, love, as he empowers us to love others, his love pouring out through us, and then also the attributes of the divine attributes, including immortality. We rejoice today that Shema is now among those who are called the elect, that his destiny is now heaven, that he has been given the gift of life eternal. Now there is life in him that is indestructible, that will allow him to survive his own death, to be a partaker of the coming day of the resurrection and the joys of heaven. That has been given to him by this gift, this sacramental gift of baptism. And so that is now given to the one who is a partaker of Christ's glory. Now this is something we might think about, maybe a countercultural ad. Christ's Anglican Church. Come and experience the true you, right? If people are really looking for that, you go looking for yourself, you get lost, you find God, you find yourself. I mean, there's something happening here. If they truly knew who they were, as in the nobility of our human nature, made in the image of God, and in the partaker of the glory of God, of those who are now joined with Christ, wow, this is something that is beyond language. In fact, if I could see the glory that is in you right now, by the fact of your loving God and him indwelling you, if I could see the truth of that right now, if your own radiance shone forth, I would have to look again with my sunglasses on, because it would be so radiant, so powerful. If I could see the truth right now of that. So today we're grateful that God is sharing his glory with Shema, Shema James. We're praying that all sinful affections will die in him, that he won't be distracted by, you know, riches and pleasures and false gods, the false gods that the world offers, but that he will be focused solely on Christ, that he himself will radiate with the love of Christ, and that he too will shine forth. We see this in the hymnody of the church. Think about it. Change from glory into glory, till at last we take our place. We're praying that Shema will, you know, change from glory to glory, that all of us too, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. Who is shining like the sun? You are, in the glory of the coming kingdom. And so let's give God thanks for this feast of the Transfiguration, and pray with humble adoration and gratitude that he right now is transfiguring us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.